How many of you are avid news watchers? Any of you sit in your house and have the news on 24/7? Have you grown past that horrific habit in your life to be inundated with bad news? I hope so. The news out there is not so good. News rarely covers good events. It's always the tragedies in life. And I guess I understand that. Often pondered why the news covers the horror and not the happy. And maybe it's because in God's design, even through the failing of man, there's a call out for humanity to grieve for others who grieve. When we think about crime, and of course, in the news, there's murder and rape and robbery and all kinds of things. These have been called crimes in the past. Maybe they're choices today. Nowhere in the world would they ever mention this, but sometimes even in the church, they don't mention that this is the sin. These are sins. These are things that fall short of what God's design is for our lives. And I often think about the hand of God and how he handles this and deals with this. And his first response is not wrath. His first response is not consequences. His first response is not judgment. His first response is grief. He grieves. All through the scripture we see the grieving God over the sins of his people, calling his people to return to him. I want to send out something this week about mega churches out there that are omitting references to Calvary in their sermons, omitting the words blood of Jesus from their sermons. And the reason why is because they don't want to offend anyone that might be coming to an Easter service. They would mention Resurrection Sunday, but they avoid the crucifixion. It's too hard. Some of them may not even mention Resurrection Sunday, but just Happy Easter to everybody. I grieve over that. See, there is consequence to wrongdoing. There will be an indictment. There will be a judgment. There will be a sentencing. Unless there's evidence to the contrary that we deserve it. And I don't know about you, but I can look into my life and say, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. If that indictment came up, I would be found guilty. And I would bear a consequence. But a Resurrection Sunday is the most profound day in the Christian's life. Because the fact that Christ paid the price for my sin and arose from the dead, I can now be seen as sanctified, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That God would look on me and he would see Christ instead of me. That offers me forgiveness. Is amazing. Now we have been going through the book of Exodus. And it is of no surprise that here on Resurrection Sunday, we are at the text dealing with the Passover. And just the aspects of what was going to take place in light of that. So today's message is called Remembering. Remember. So often we live so much for the future that we do not recall the past. And when we recall the past, we only live in the guilt, we live in the sorrow, we live in the trauma, and we hold that as an identity when that's never the case. We look forward because of the resurrection, but we look back at the forgiveness that came from the cross so that we might be living a life of resurrection. You see, death is a prerequisite for resurrection. And it's no mistake that we're looking at the Passover moment in that day thousands of years ago, when the Jewish people were in bondage to Egypt, and we've studied the plagues and the call of God to let the people go, and the hardness of hearts would not allow them to be free. And so God brought about events to bring them the freedom. Today I want to remember the Passover, but I do not want to forget Resurrection Sunday. The first thing I'd love to talk about today, and I want you to remember, to bring to your remembrance so it has some weight in your life that you have not forgotten about it, is the fact that we have to remember the finality of the sacrifice. In Exodus 12, 26, children are asking their parents when they do this Passover service every single year, what do you mean by this service? God tells the elders and the parents to say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Passover is the longest ongoing religious ceremony in existence. No other practice has been practiced like this with faithfulness over the centuries. As God said, they were to take a lamb for their household, to kill it, and to place the blood on the head of the house, of the door, on top and on the sides, so that when the angel of death would pass over, he would see that marking and say, no judgment for you. It's fascinating to me that just the aspect of putting that blood on there with hyssop is the sign of the cross. We do this, Catholics do. Maybe you do. It's the same symbol. Note that it's at the door. It's not inside the house. It's at the door. It's for everyone to see. It's not hidden. That we want you to know that there's blood on our door. The Egyptian could see it. Everyone could see it. It was not hidden. We think about this sacrifice and how Christ fulfilled this. We have to remember it's final and remember that sacrifice. Take a look in Luke. And we do this every month on the first Sunday. We take communion, remembering this sacrifice. And Jesus said this about this event, this Passover, and linking it to what he was going to do for us. And he says, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It was the Passover service. They broke bread together. They drank the cup together. And Jesus said, when you break this bread, remember that I am now that which is broken. When you take this cup, remember that now I am the one who gave my blood as a sacrifice that you might have grace. He linked it. In those days, the Jewish people, after the temple was built, the Sanhedrin worked out a system where they wanted the best lambs possible for the annual sacrifice of the Passover. So they had very elite shepherds, the best in the land, who would tend to sheep and raise them to perfection. And once a year, they'd bring them to the fields of Boaz outside of Bethlehem. And they'd bring these sheep through the sheep gate, and the Sanhedrin would look over it. The high priests that were assigned to that would make sure it's perfect. And then they would offer it as a sacrifice. We're to remember that Jesus is not just a lamb, but he is the lamb. Note that Jesus came into Jerusalem sinless, shameless, and yet he was inspected by the Sanhedrin, and they sacrificed him. He was inspected. He was perfect. 1 Peter tells us the lamb was without blemish or defect, the precious blood of Jesus. And Jesus says, remember me. So we do. We remember the cross. The great hymn on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. You have to remember the sacrifice. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins without the covering of the handling of the payment of. I can't pay for your sin because I'm sinful. And you can't pay for my sin because you're sinful. But Christ was sinless and he offered himself for us. We have to remember in this text that the sacrifice was there, but it's also, you have to remember that he passed over you. Dads and grandparents were saying, hey, kid, remember that we were rescued. The angel of death did not come upon us. You see in 1 Corinthians 5 that we're to cleanse out the old leaven. You may be a new lump, and as you really are in leaven, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. This leaven is about uncleanliness. Take this out of you. Don't hold on to that which is evil. Don't hold on to that, but you have to create something new, a new creation, that because of the Passover lamb, you can walk clean. Not just passing over you, but he spared us. Remember that you've been spared. We forget this sometimes. A lot of Christians want to judge those and look down on their nose and say, man, if that guy would just clean up his act, or if that marriage couple would just get over their issues and work through that, or if that guy would get over his problem here, or this gal would get over her problem here, boy, there'd be a greater world. And we forget the fact that we are sinners saved by grace as well. That we might grieve over their brokenness, long for their recovery, but remember that we are forgiven as well, and we've been spared. Look at Romans 5. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. In Christ, we're made righteous. Righteous means in right standing. If you're in a fight with your wife, you're not in right standing. Saw a comedian talk about who's right and who's wrong, and the answer was always, she's right. Until you're both wrong, and then he's wrong. And that's probably the truth of it. But the fact of the matter is, in this situation, we have done wrong, and there is a price to be paid, but Jesus said, I'm going to look at you if you come to me like you've never done a sin or had a sinful thought in your life. Oh, that sounds good to me. And I'm spared. Spared from what? In Egypt, they were spared from death. And like that, you and I are spared from death. We're spared from a judgment that's going to be for all mankind. Not just remember the sacrifice or that he passed over, they spared you, but in here it says, look, remember to worship. It's active worship and remembering God and saying, thank you. So much anxiety, so much depression, so much worry, so much sorrow is in the hearts of individuals because they hold on to so much and never think about the beautiful things that God has done. The life is a moment by moment of impactful horror events that defines them in their own mind when Christ wants you to take a look at the moments of redemption in your life, of forgiveness in your life. A promise is held in your life. And then when you look at that, you see wonder, you see awe, you see beauty, you see life and not death. So we're called to worship. The people of Egypt bowed their heads and they worshiped. Likewise, you and I. So what does Paul say about worship? He talks about it in several passages, but I love Romans 12, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That we give ourselves, all of ourselves. I've talked many times about the free gift of salvation, and it is free. It's offered to all. Anyone can come. Come as you are. He'll receive you. It's the most inclusive invitation. He wants everyone to come. But when you come, is it free? It costs Jesus something. He paid that price. But it does cost you something. It costs you your life. That everywhere you go, your physical body, where you take yourself, how you live your life, what you put your hands to, where you go with your feet, what you set your mind on, how you speak your words, how you do all these things. Your entire body is a living sacrifice given to Christ. And that is our act of worship. So as we live in Christ, we can go through life shining like Christ. We can be like Christ. Oh, so many Christians have let go of that promise. They fell into a situation where they said, well, I'm saved and I'm so grateful for that. Thank you, Lord. But I can't get victory over this, that, and the other thing. I can't live that way. Well, you can't. You're correct. You can't. But in Christ, as the Holy Spirit moves in you, He gives you the strength to do so. We worship Him. We lift Him up. Five people this week have reminded me of last week's message and commented on being a donkey. If you missed that last week, you can go back and listen to it. Of all the characters, of all the people, of all the beings present at the triumphant entry, my recommendation was to be the donkey, humbly carrying the Lord to His glory. My daughter texted me and says, hey, I liked your illustration about the donkey. And I just said, hee-haw. Exactly. But there are ways we can worship. I had a meeting this week with a very good friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in over a year. And we sat down together and we were talking about living in Christ and what that looks like. And he says, man, I do pretty good some days. And then other days, just, man, I'm gone. I said, well, how do you start your day? Man, I get up and I go. Okay. A lot of people do that. You spend time with the Lord? Well, I don't normally have a whole lot of time, but if I do, I do. I said, what do you do when you open your eyes, say these words, Holy Spirit, guide me today. The first thing on your mind before you even open your eyes, when you awake, Holy Spirit, guide me today. That's a good start. If you can make the time, get up 15, 20 minutes earlier, go into the Word. Just spend some time saying, Lord, will you speak to me today? You know I've got needs today. I don't want to fail you today. I often say that, how do you make it through the day without sinning? Well, I'm not going to sin right now. I have no guarantees tomorrow. No guarantees 5 hours from now. But right now I'm not going to sin. And before you know it, you've gone. A day, 2 days, 3 days. And if you fail, you say, Lord, I need your grace. But we worship Him by starting our day with Him, by praying, by writing things down that are thankful. Good things, blessings, enjoying God's creations, loving each other. We worship Him. Remember the finality of the sacrifice. It's done. The price has been paid. Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, for the blood of goats and bulls, and the sprinkling and defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you need your conscience from your dead works purified? Think about that. Do you need the way your brain works about your past sins? Do you need that purified? It can be done. Through Christ. Romans 6 says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. It is finished, my friends. The work to pay for your sin is done. And your conscience, your brain, can be purified from all of that if you will allow the resurrection to take hold. And the price was paid on the cross for you. E.M. Bounds, an author, says all God's plans have the mark of the cross on them. And all of His plans have death to self in them. Paul said, I die daily. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's finished. the great sermon, Friday's here, but Sunday's a-coming. Maybe you've heard it. People use it all the time. Well, Sunday's here, y'all. We got together on Friday night and had a wonderful time together with, maybe 12 or 13 individuals here in the fellowship hall. And it was one of these unique moments where we were having a fellowship and celebration. It was wonderful. And my heart going in there says, are we doing the right thing here? This is Good Friday, man. This is maybe crucifixion. Jesus is on the cross. He's been taken down by 6 o'clock. But this is, he's in the tomb. Are we doing the right thing? Shouldn't we all be sitting there with robes over our head and taking communion and singing Kumbaya and all the songs maybe we sing? A Good Friday service. Let's light a candle or something, you know. And I talked to Wanda about it, talked to others. He says, what are we doing here? One of the persons came in and said, hey, Pastor David, I have a question for you. Why are we having a game night on Good Friday? And I said, I have been feeling the same thing. And then the word of the Lord came to me. Dude, he's not in the tomb. He is no longer on the cross. He hasn't been on the cross for a whole long time. Why are you living in dead man's clothes? Why are you living in sorrow? Yes, we remember the sacrifice. But for joy and life's sake, we're to live abundantly. Rejoicing. So today is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. He's risen. What they say in the text, why do you seek the living among the dead? The tomb is empty. He's not there. And let me tell you, when the stone was rolled away, it was not to let Jesus out. It was to let you see in that he isn't there, y'all. You need to look into an empty tomb and say, there it is. There's no faith, no creed, no religion, nothing built upon anything like this. Our Messiah lives. He is not dead. So, we remember the Passover and the sacrifice, but we remember Resurrection Sunday. And what comes out of that? And we can see some things here in the light of the text in Exodus of what is going to transpire in the life of these people of God. And the first is we remember the favor of the Savior. You see, before this moment, God had a people. He called them to be a people. But he had to consecrate them to himself and would show favor to them if they were obedient, and they were. They did the sacrifice, they put it on the door mantle, and he passed over, and then he brought them out. In Exodus 12 it says, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Even prior to the last plague of the death of the firstborn, God had told them to go and ask their persecutors and oppressors for items, and the women did so, and they got it. The people of Egypt wanted them to go long before Pharaoh let them go. This word plundered. They plundered the enemy of what was needed to move ahead. Well, we have to remember that God's given his people favor. Not just the people of Egypt, but for those who are in Christ. We have his favor. Look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In Christ we have every blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't know a math equation that I could come up with that would define how many blessings are in heaven. How many blessings can come out of the creative mind of the Almighty? I think it's more than a handful. And he's given every spiritual blessing to us. So as we come out in Christ and we don't see the cross any longer except for the blessing it is for us, and we're living in an empty tomb environment in the resurrection of the Savior, what are we to do? We remember that we are to plunder the enemy's storehouses. All that in the background now is going to be plundered for the glory of God. My brokenness that God has redeemed is now plundered. And now it's going to be offering for the life that I'll live for Him. That word plunder can be translated stripped away or snatched away. And you got to snatch it. You go back to that thought of a thing you did in the past, and it haunts you, and it wants to take you down, and want to condemn you. You take it and shake it, and you plunder it and say, by God's grace, that is not accounted to me anymore. I've been acquitted. Amen. We've got to walk away from it. We see God doing this all the time in the Old Testament. Xerxes provided the people of Israel with all the things necessary for the properties. He gave them all the properties people who were going to kill them, and he gave them in Esther the approval to fight back and to take all their properties. Artaxerxes, in Nehemiah's time, paid for the rebuilding. Everything. He paid for everything to build the walls of Jerusalem. This world is not higher than God. All of its resources in the garden were given to us. 2 Corinthians says this, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy the arguments. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. We're ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We are going to take what the enemy wants to bring and take it and shake it and snatch it back and take authority over it. Friend, this is empty tomb living. You don't have to live under the bondage of the enemy. Plunder it. Snatch it away. It's been put on the cross. You're free. We have to remember the freedom that we have from the shackles. In Exodus 12, it says, at the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Let's say, at the end of whatever season of bondage you've been in, at the end of the bondage on that day, come out of your bondage. Come out of that land. So friend, when you come to Christ, the bondage is over. You've been made free in Christ. No matter how long your sinful existence has been, how long you've been running from God, how long you've taken an agnostic, atheistic position because you don't want to do the research about all the proofs of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Internal evidences, external evidences, archaeological evidences. You don't want to look at it. I'm telling you, all of that, come now, bring that bondage and be set free in Christ. And then walk away from it. Plunder it. You're free. On that day, you got to come out. Remember, the bondage is over. Paul says in Romans, we're no longer to be enslaved, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Will you just remember that you're free and come out of it? And that's the next point. That the hosts of the Lord come out. The others don't. They're still in bondage. But you have been made free. Galatians 5 says, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. An author, Ambrose Bierce, in his writings, defined the word habit. And he said, it is the shackle for the free. You say, well, I just have this habit. I got this thing I can't beat. I can't get over this. It's something that's just in me. It's a shackle that you're wearing even though in Christ you're free. When Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out of the tomb. He was risen from the dead, and he came out of the place of his death. He was alive in that moment. But what did Jesus say next? Take off his death clothes because they stink. How many believers in Christ are still walking around in death clothes? Folks, you've been raised with Christ, a new creation. Praise God, it's Resurrection Sunday. Take off your death clothes. Come out of that bondage. Take off those habits. Give them to Christ. So we remember. We remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and we do that today, but let's do that every day. These last two points are really summations of it all, to remember the death and burial and resurrection as a package. Not just the death, not just the burial, but the resurrection included. Romans 6 says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because he died, we live. And we must die to self to live to him. Considering ourselves dead in Christ. Considering ourselves alive in Christ. Remember that he died for you. It's personal. It's not some blanket statement for all humanity, although that inclusive death is offered to all. There is an exclusion as to those who have the blessing. There's a deep, profound, narrow exclusion for those who receive that life. Offered to all, received by the few. And those few are those who apply that to themselves. But Jesus died for me. He paid the price for me. Jesus' resurrection is that I might have life. 2 Corinthians says, for Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. His love compels you to come to him. You see, the guy next door who put the blood on the mantle of the door is not sufficient for you. Your parents' faith is not good enough for you. Your grandmother's prayers are not sufficient before the throne of heaven. Your spouse's faith does not cover you. It may be a blessing for your home. But your house, your heart, has to have that sacrificial blood applied. But I am now in Christ. Close with this story to illustrate being alive in Christ and not holding on to the death robes that we have. There was a Muslim Sufi years ago, true story. He's one of these religious aesthetics that have their hair all matted and they're covered with dirt and ash all over their place, and sometimes they stand like this for a long time, and they live on the alms of others. They have no jobs, they're just there. And he was sitting under a tree, and he was in deep meditation, and his eyes came upon a leaf of pages. They're torn out of a book, and they were just kind of blowing by him, and he picked one up. Happened to be part of the New Testament. He began to read it. He smoothed out these pages, and he read the words, and they brought some very strange comfort to him. His soul was responding to these words in these pages. He didn't know what it meant, so he looked around trying to find someone who could tell him about the pages in this book. And he found a man who had confessed in obeying the book, said he was a Christian. He had given his life to Christ. This guy was an Englishman, and the Sufi noticed that he was wearing a black band around his arm. He said, oh. So he concluded that this was a distinctive sign of a Christian. So he went out and he got a black band and he put it on his arm. And he walked around all this time and thinking, as people talked to him and they'd ask him, what was this band? And he told them, well, this is because I'm a Christian now. Well, it was quite a bit later that this guy found his way into a church. And the Christian preacher was preaching. And at the close of the service, the minister comes up to him and says, I'm so glad you're here today. And he goes, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian too. You see the band that I'm wearing here. And the pastor looked at it and he goes, I want you to know what that band means. The band is actually a sign that someone you loved has died. You see, before, this Englishman was wearing a band because someone in his household had died, and he wore his remembrance. The Muslim didn't get that. He thought that was a symbol of Christianity. And the pastor said, no, that's just a symbol of someone mourning the loss of a friend that they loved. And this new Christian began to think about it for a moment, and he answered, but I read in the book that my loved one has died, and I shall wear it in memory of him. So he wore it. For years he wore it. The symbol of Christianity, that I'm mourning for the one who died for me. But years later, something came to his brain and he began to grasp the truth of the resurrection. And he realized that his loved one was not dead. He understood the power of the resurrection, and the one he loved was alive. And he took off that band on his arm, and the resurrection just poured into his heart and shone on his face, and he became a very powerful, powerful witness for the Lord. But aren't we like that guy sometimes? We've got some things wrong. Not completely wrong, but we haven't got the full picture. Paul says that if the resurrection isn't true, your faith is futile. Everyone who's dead is just gone. We should be pitied among men, because it's the resurrection of Christ that gives life and hope eternal. So I say today, will you remember his sacrifice for you? Will you remember his life that he wants to give you? And will you give it? Will you worship? Pray with me, would you please? Too many shackles, Lord. Too much bondage. The consequence of that bondage, the enslavement of that bondage, it weighs heavily. Lord, I pray that anyone here today that have heard this message and has touched their heart like the message spoke to this Muslim man, that they would respond to the sacrifice you made for them and give their life to you. That we confess you are Lord, and we believe in our heart that you've been raised from the dead. Your sacrifice is for us. Would you speak into their hearts, and as they pray that, enter in. Let them know that they're yours. They've been adopted into the family of God, and they've been forgiven of their sins, and their sins are no longer held against them. And they can live a righteous and holy life unto you. And Lord, as they move forward, there are battles to be fought. The enemy still wants to bind them, and many Christians I know live in the bondage of their past, the shackles of their habits, in the garment of the dead clothes that they used to wear. Today, Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would move in them. They would hear your heart of grieving that they have not seen the life that you've called them to. They're not responding to the words of take off those death clothes. They stink. Lord, give us victory over those areas of our life that are not pleasing to you, and that we live a life of victory. Help us walk in that victory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, everybody, on this beautiful day. Just want to make just a couple of announcements before we break away. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, is a prayer breakfast. If you want to join us at the North Campus at 8 a.m., there'll be a great amount of food. We'll read some scriptures. We'll pray together. You're all welcome. It doesn't go past about 9:30. Then we clean up till 10. Next Sunday after the service, I'm going to ask the members to go into Ellis Chapel. We're going to have a brief update of the last 3 months of where we're at in the conversation, the research, and where we're at right now in light of the possibility of merging. We want to give you an update so you're very aware of all that's transpired and where we're at today. So that's next Sunday after the service. Finally, there's no evening service tonight in light of Resurrection Sunday. We want you to enjoy your time with your family. May it be a blessed time. Those of you who are watching online and those who are here, if you feel like the Lord's blessed you, we want you to know that we never compel people to give, but only the Lord can say, give. There are a lot of ministries going on in our partners, in our own church, in our missionaries, in all the things that we support around the world in our region. So if the Lord asks you to give, there's a way to give in the box in the back. And online, there's a way to do so as well. There's a barcode if you are so inclined to do that as well. Stand with me, would you please? The Lord is good all the time. And all the time, the Lord is good. As you go out today on Resurrection Sunday, go back. Go out there more alive than you came in today. And know that you are in Christ's ambassadors. And so, be good ones. God bless.